Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now turn over to chapter 6. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Isn't that interesting? The text. Over in chapter 2, it's my beloved is mine, and I am his. And here it is, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tremendous words from the Song of Solomon. We thank thee even for this poem that was written by Mrs. Cousin to bring thoughts and quotes from Samuel Rutherford. But Lord, as we come tonight to think upon this wonderful teaching of Scripture, Lord, may we have something of the devotion that Samuel Rutherford experienced and saints of God have experienced, something of the devotion that the bride has here in the book of the Song of Solomon for her Lord. Do bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. These two statements, so similar yet slightly different, are in a sense a personal testimony by this young lady. Her friends are saying to her, what's so special about your beloved? And she tells about him. It's a personal testimony. Have you a personal testimony tonight? Can you give a personal testimony that you know the Savior? If someone was to ask you, do you know Christ? What does he mean to you? Can you say what this young lady said about her beloved? Now, I know it's a human in this book, a literal man and a woman, but we all know that I trust that it's taken in the Word of God to be a picture, an illustration of Christ and his church. Christ and a believer, Christ and a true Christian. Can you give a testimony like this young lady? How do you give your testimony? How do we go about giving it? We want to share our testimony. Often we are tongue-tied and don't know what to say. We know that. We could say to somebody, well, I'm a Christian, are you? And yet sometimes, what does that mean? Because the term Christian has been so devalued. Somebody from overseas who's come to the United Kingdom might think, well, sure, everybody's Christian. I'm coming to a Christian country. And they can't understand why people are so irreligious if it's a Christian country. Well, of course, we know it's not. So they think in terms of Christian, somebody who's not a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, you must be a Christian. Well, we know it doesn't mean that. Not in the New Testament. Someone else may think, well, a Christian, does that mean, well, I don't go to church too often. Or, well, I've been baptized. Of course, I'm a Christian. Yes, I try and follow the teaching of Christ as best as I can. I must be a Christian. I still remember vividly many years ago in this Papua New Guinea, without getting into this story too much, I happened to be with a missionary from another mission and some government divers when a float plane, that's a plane lands on water, had overturned and so on, a long story, but we were there to help retrieve it, and some of the Australian Army were actually there in the jungle. We stayed with them. And this other man was witnessing to some of the government divers who had been flown in. And we were talking one day, and I remember this man, he meant well, a believer, I believe he was truly saved. And he's talking to the man, and one of these men said, listen, what's so different about you? You keep saying we need to become a Christian, we need to be converted. What's different about you? And I remember what he said, oh no, we're Christians, we're different because we don't smoke and we say grace before our meals. Now, he meant well, but I'll never forget the big burly diver looked at him. He says, well, I don't smoke. And sometimes I get our children to say, thank you to the Lord for the food. He meant well, but that's not what a Christian is. Those may be outward things that Christians do. If he had said like this young lady, oh, I want to tell you what a Christian is. A Christian is someone could say, the Lord Jesus Christ is mine and I'm his. Why, that would have caused him to think. Sometimes when we're witnessing, you can say, are you a Christian? And people, what do you mean? But if you say, do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, have you ever had somebody stare at you? Well, what do you mean? Do you know him personally? Do you love him? Do you know that he loves you? That's a good way to give your testimony. And that's what this young lady's doing. And so I ask you this evening, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your beloved? Can you say, I'm a Christian in the New Testament term, not just an outward nominal, the way the word is used today, but I know Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I could love him more than I do, but I do love him, and I know that he loves me. That's the definition of a Christian. And that's what this young lady is saying here. Think of the beloved. It's not in the text, my beloved. I am my beloved's mine. Though that wonderful word, beloved, it's a tremendous. Last week we thought of his position. He's the chiefest. This week it's his person. If you have your Bible open there at chapter 5, she's captivated with his person. Because from verse 10 of chapter 5, when the other girls ask her, what's so special about your beloved, she begins to tell in verse 10. Now, these are physical descriptions, but of course they are illustrations of the Lord's, not his appearance. We don't think of Christ as some painting or what he looked like after the flesh. This is his character. This is the glory of his person. That's what we're thinking of here. And there's 10 of them. And 10 is often a number for completeness. Let's go through it very quickly. Each one of them could be spoken on. There's a man, John Gill, lived. He did the commentary. And he did a book on the Song of Solomon and went into great detail into the different verses. But we just have time to look at it briefly. Look at some of the characteristics as she describes the beloved, and we can do it in a spiritual sense. She talks about his sovereignty. His head is as the most fine gold. I believe that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. Why? The head speaks, of course, of the leadership. The head. You remember when Christ was born, what did the wise men bring? Gold. They're recognizing that he was born king. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, he had the dream of an image, and the head was of fine gold, right down to clay mixed with iron. And what was the interpretation? Different kingdoms. But Nebuchadnezzar, you're the chief kingdom, the world empire, the sovereignty. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved, is sovereign over everything. Over everything. That's what Matthew in his gospel brings out. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. I believe that's referring to his strength. The black, the bushy black hair suggests a person in the prime of life, in his power, in his strength. Not grey-headed, one wore out with years. Although, not always true. But the Bible does depict grey hair as you're getting on. But look at different symbols in the Bible. I know some of us never had black hair, but it's a symbol of his strength. And thank God our Lord Jesus Christ is very strong. Oh yes, he permitted evil men to take him and crucify him because that was his plan. But he lay in the grave. And after the 3 days and three nights were over, you see his strength went up from the grave, he arose. I think of his strength. I think, look at his sight. Look at his sight here. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. It's really just speaking about his eyesight. Eyesight perceives. And oh, the perception of Christ. John 2 tells us he did not need any man to tell him what was in man. He could see. My, when the other 11 didn't know Judas was false, the Lord could look right into his heart and read everything about him. And in fact, the Lord's eyes could look right away to his perdition and his eternal doom. Oh, the sight of our Savior, he's omniscient. And then it talks about his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. You think of the sweetness there, the sweetness. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of the fragrance of his presence, you can think of his cheeks, how men in the trials punched him on his face, on his cheeks. And some of them took, according to Isaiah 50, fulfilled in the Gospels, they pulled the hair from off his cheeks. But oh, the sweetness of Christ, his sayings. He goes on to speak about his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Myrrh speaks, of course, of that fragrant smell. Do you know that Jews would use that spice at weddings, and they would often use it as funerals as well? You know that, of course, from Christ's own burial, the spices. It's sweet-smelling. His lips, the sayings. Never man spake like this man. You think of Christ at the wedding. When they had a problem, fill those water pots with water. I think one commentator, forget who it is, The water blushed in the Saviour's presence and turned to wine. Descriptive way of putting it. What about the funeral? Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke tremendous words that only he could speak. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Who else could speak words like that? He's our beloved. Look at the skill of his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. The work of his hands. We're attracted now to his hands. We're told that the universe, the heavens, the work of his hands, the works of his fingers. Think of those hands that blessed the children. Think of those hands that reached out to lepers. You weren't allowed to go near a leper. A leper would cry, unclean, unclean, so that people would stay away. You were contaminated if you touched a leper. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was able to reach out his hand and he touched a leper. Maybe the first time in years and years that anybody had ever touched him. And by the time the Lord's hand came into contact, he was cleansed. He cleansed lepers in the Bible. I know we say healed, but actually it's always the term of the leper was cleansed. There's a type of sin. The hand. Oh, the hands, the wonderful hands. And those hands were stretched out on Calvary for us. We could think a lot about the blessed hands of our Savior. Those loving hands that did such good, they nailed them to a cross of wood. The next one I call his soul. It says his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. You say, why do you put the word soul? Because in Jewish belief and in Roman and Greek, your belly is the seat of your emotions, your innermost being. You know how sometimes we're nervous as we have butterflies in the stomach? You ever read that strange verse in the book of Philippians where it talks about Paul says, my bowels of mercy? You kind of go, what's it? Because even in Roman times and Greek times, they thought of your emotions being your inside, your inner organs. We talk about somebody loving the Lord with all your heart. Well, of course, surely we're wise enough to know we don't mean this organ pumping. We mean the innermost being. And what I believe this is saying is our Savior in his innermost being is the perfect man. There's nobody like him. Polished, polished, it says here. See it there, bright ivory. Ideas, polished ivory. Overlaid with sapphires, blue. He's the Lord from heaven and he's the man in heaven. There's a man in heaven, perfect man at the throne of God. Our beloved is at the throne and he's God. He's able to meet our need and he's man. He can sympathize with us. He's perfect man. He knew what it was to be weary, knew what it was to be sad, knew what it was to weep. He can touch us, real human nature. His legs, well, just call that to keep the thought there. His stand, his legs like pillars of marble. Oh, here's stability. You think of the Savior, how he stood. Satan attacked him with everything he could. Our Savior stood firm. He stood for truth. He stood for righteousness. He stood against every onslaught of the enemy. He thinks about his splendor here. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were very majestic, stately, beautiful. And surely it's telling us here, our Savior's countenance is beautiful. I know we talk about the face, but remember, the Savior did not walk about with a halo. No, he just looked like other men, but yet the face is a reflection of the person, the emotions. And of course, one day we will see him face to face. As blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby wrote, oh, the soul thrilling rapture. When I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love and grace. They're prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Well, there is one more there. A better look at it in verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. I think that's referring to a smile. The Savior's not some remote person. He loves his people. He loves his people. Smiles upon his people. My little children ran to him when he was here upon earth. But spiritually, he smiles upon his people. He loves us. Here's all what I'm saying is, here's the person of the beloved, who he is, his glory. But look at the possession. In chapter 3, verse 6, we have this one. We have it in chapter 2 as well. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. There's the possession. Mine. Isn't that wonderful? We sang it. Mine, mine, mine. What a wonderful possession. There's a two-way relationship here. I am his, he is mine. There's another two texts in Scripture very similar to this. There's a verse that says, the Lord's portion is his people. Isn't that interesting? But there's another verse that says, the Lord is my portion. Two-way. This is, I am his, he is mine. He belongs to me, I belong to him. This is what it's saying. Now notice, it's a present experience. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. It's present, it's now. Not something to hope for in the future, right now. And it's something that's personal. I, my, mine is personal. That's why I ask you again. Can you say, he's my Savior? He belongs to me and I belong to him. And I believe it's permanent. Now, first one, just quickly. I belong to him. Not a wonderful testimony to give. What do you mean you're a Christian? Well, I mean I belong to Christ. Well, sure, doesn't everybody belong to the Lord through creation? Yes, well, all things were created for him. We know that from the book of Colossians. In that sense, every created thing and person belongs to the Lord. But of course it means more than that. Of course it means more than that, because we were living in a state of rebellion against him. We are his by election. Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. Before anything that is, was. Can't take that in, but the Bible teaches that we were in the mind of God, his people. 1 Peter 1 says the same thing. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What an amazing thing. We were his. As Spurgeon once said, when somebody tried to ask him what election means, he says, well, the Lord must have loved me before I was born, because there's nothing about me after I was born that would cause him to love me. Oh, well, I'm his. In some amazing way I can't understand, I was in his mind. Even before the world was created, he thought upon me, who wasn't born for thousands of years later. That's why I love him. And when he was on the cross, I was in his mind. You see, I am his by election, I am his by donation. There's many a verse in the book of John, for instance. All that the Father gave me. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he prays, I think it's seven times, those that thou hast given me. Isn't that amazing? We're given to the Son. We're given to the Son. Of course, we're his by redemption. That's why I belong to him. Because he came into this world to buy me, to purchase me. Now, you have the image here of a Jewish wedding, especially of a rich families. And in those days, in the Hebrew customs and even in other nations, you would have a rich family, the prince, the rich man would come, and he would meet the family of that young lady that he wanted, and there had to be money paid over. She had to be bought. You would pay for her. That's what happened. The price would be agreed. We're talking just before the meeting tonight, as it mentioned Papua New Guinea this morning. In Papua New Guinea, you probably find this funny, and I don't want to get sidetracked telling you too much, but up in the mountains where they kept a lot of pigs, you never got married unless you gave so many pigs for your wife. So you can talk about that when you go home, you're her married, how much you think she was worth by pigs. No, seriously, they still do that. Sometimes there's 200 or 300 pigs changed. Now, it's the same pigs going back and forward to village and village, but they still would do that. Now, some of these people know English and speak of jaw, but they still, it's the custom. How many pigs is she worth? And you debate with the father and the clan leaders of how many pigs you think she's worth. I don't know if they ever get any pigs back. Maybe she's not worth it. But anyway, you've got the picture. You pay so much. Oh, when I think of the lovely hymn, from heaven he came and sought her to be his chosen bride, and with his blood he bought her, and for her sake he died. You see, this is a picture of what the Savior paid for us, because we're sinners. And in order for us to be his bride, in order for us to be his, there had to be that great work of redemption. And Ephesians 5 tells us that every marriage ceremony that takes place is a picture, and often read at marriages. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Somebody asks you, what do you mean you're a Christian? You say, well, I'm no different than anybody else. I'm just a sinner. But you know, the Lord loved me. And he loved me so much, he came into this world and he took all my debt, my sins, and he actually shed his own blood so that I would be his. That's what giving your testimony is. That's what the Savior did. That's why I can say, and every believer can say, that I am my beloved's. I belong to Him. I am my beloved's. Ah, but now the other side. I belong to Him, but He belongs to me. Isn't that what the texts are saying? My beloved is mine and I am His. I am His, but He's also mine. What does that mean? Mine. You see, how safe I am because Christ is mine. He's my Savior. He's my bridegroom. He's my Lord. He's my friend. He's mine. He's mine. Then how secure and safe I am. If I have Christ, the one who's the Prince of Life, the one who's the Savior, then how rich I am. You know, in some wedding ceremonies, depending what formula is used, of course it's usually just the I do, but you know, there's different customs depending on churches and so on, and different words. I don't want you wives going back to go through the ceremony, and again when I say this, you know, in some wedding ceremonies, the man has to say, with my worldly goods I thee endow. You ever heard that at a wedding? The man says, with my worldly goods I thee endow. Generally the wife will take it anyway, whether you promise or not, but anyway, seriously though, there's a picture of what Christ. You see, when you can say, He's mine, I have all His riches. He gives me, Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. In Him. The riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches of glory. I become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, an heir of God. Oh, the riches, how blessed I am. Because when you can say, He's mine, then you have His pardon. You have His joy, my joy I give unto you. You have His peace I give unto you. My pardon I give unto you. You have all these wonderful blessings, eternal life, His love, but best of all, you have Him. You have Him. That's the point. He's mine. He belongs to me. His heart is mine. He loves me. His ear is mine. I can go and tell Him my troubles, my sins, my sorrows, because He's mine. I can go and talk to Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. I can go and speak to the Savior. His eyes are mine as they're watching over me. His hand is mine. He's protecting me. You see, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and maybe you have a conscience, you think of sin, and will the Lord really save me? Sure, I'm not a very religious person, or how could this really be for me? Listen. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can know that special, personal, eternal relationship of knowing Christ, knowing you belong to Him, and knowing He belongs to you. There's the hymn that says, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now, you ask yourself, if you can't say that, or you can't see the loveliness of Christ, you're in a very awful position, terrible position, because it gives indication you're not His. You're not one of His people. People may say, oh, you're a Christian because you've been brought up in the church. You're a Christian because you're a fairly good person. No. Can you say, I'm His? Can you say, He's mine? Now, what's the response from those who do know Christ? Just one word and I finish. Separation. Sometimes that word is preached as if it's some type of onerous duty. No, it's a delight. It's a delight. You know, in marriages, forsaking all other, I cleave only unto Him, so long as you both shall live. Ah, when you see the loveliness of Christ, separation means you want to be closer to Him and to know Him, and therefore you leave other things behind. That's biblical separation. Oh, there are things to leave behind, yes. But because you delight in Christ and you want to know Him. Here's a good exercise if you want to sit down with your Bible. There are, as far as I'm aware, 28 references, beloved, in the book of Song of Solomon. 28 of them. Go through and read them. I'll just finish with one in chapter 7. It's a wonderful one. You know what we're told there? I think it's chapter 7 and verse 10. I close my Bible there, but I'm pretty sure that's the reference. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Just take me a moment to find it. And we'll finish. Now I say there's 28 of them. So take me all night to go through them all. No. Yeah, chapter 7 verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Isn't that a tremendous verse? There's one to meditate upon tonight. I belong to Christ, and he has a desire for me. Think of it. How could any human being say, the Lord Jesus Christ desires me? It's true. If you're one of his people saved, he desires your fellowship. He desires that you will speak with him, that you will study his word, that you will walk with him, and he wants to reveal himself to you. May God help us to walk with him. Let's turn in our hymn book, please.